Transmission begins.
5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
From Revelations 9 through 11, we've had four angels loose for a year, a day, a month, and an hour. We have 200,000 horsemen, fire, smoke, and brimstone coming out of their mouth. A third of mankind is killed.
You're listening to Solace Radio on the Meander Radio Network.
Here we go. We're in the book of Revelations. So far, the fifth angel has sounded the first woe from Revelation 9. Beasts and locusts ascending from the bottomless pit. Boy, and this whole locust situation naturally is getting pretty bad over there. Then we have the sixth angel sounding with the second woe from Revelations 9 through 11. We've had four angels loose for a year, a day, a month, and an hour. We have 200,000 horsemen, fire, smoke, and brimstone coming out of their mouth. A third of mankind is killed. Two witnesses are testifying, smiting the earth with plagues and fire coming out of their mouths. Isn't that interesting? The bad guys have fire coming out of their mouth, and the good guys have fire coming out of their mouth. This brings us to Revelation 11:7. Look at this. Concerning the two witnesses, when they finished their testimony, there's a beast, and the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit, is going to make war with them, and overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies are going to line the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Wow, there's a lot there. Here we have a beast that's ascending out of the bottomless pit. And look at this. These two witnesses, they have been smiting the earth with plagues, fire coming out of their mouths, destroying people. So when this beast ascends out of the bottomless pit and kills them, all the world is going to think that they are the two witnesses, and they just destroyed the Antichrist and the false prophet. So you can see how this could be very confusing. But look at this. It says that great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. What city was the Lord crucified in? Here, Jerusalem is being compared to Sodom. What in the world? How is Jerusalem being compared to Sodom? Well, I don't know if you know this, but on this, if you do a research, they list the 11 most gay-friendly cities. And this is a gay website. And they're listing, if you're gay, these are the cities you want to go to. List the top 11. The number one gay-friendly city is Tel Aviv. A lot of people don't know that. When they go to Israel, they think it's all going to be holy. No. So those of you that are coming, know this. Tel Aviv is the number one gay city. And this is why? That's the big question. But look at Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 14. Look at this. I have seen also in who? The prophets of Jerusalem. A horrible thing. The prophets in Jerusalem are committing adultery. They're walking in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers, that none does return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as who? As Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. See, this is showing Jerusalem ends up doing worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 15 of Jeremiah 23. Therefore says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with what? Don't we find that in the Revelation? What happens? This great star called wormwood falls on the waters and the rivers, and it makes all the water bitter. And here these prophets are having to drink the bitter water of the wormwood. It's for from all the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Look at verse 17. This is one of the most incredible verses. This is another one of my most incredible verses in all the Bible. I have several, as you know. But look at not only what the prophets are saying, but look at who the prophets are speaking to. He's speaking to God's people, okay? But look at this. The prophets say unto them that despise me. God is, the people despise God. And the prophets are saying to those that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil will come upon you. Wow. Peace, peace. When there is no peace, they just prophesy what people want to hear. And it's to the ones that despise God, and he's telling them, go ahead, just keep going. No evil will come upon you. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah is lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem. And look what it says in Lamentations 4:6. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown within a moment and no hand stayed upon her. All right. I have a question, a quiz. How many of you guys like quizzes? Bible study quizzes. Who can answer this quiz? Who were Jerusalem's parents? Who were Jerusalem's parents? Who gave birth to Jerusalem? Who were Jerusalem's parents? You know what I always say? See what the Bible says. Let's look at the, and who were Jerusalem's sisters? Who were Jerusalem's sisters? We just talked about who her parents were, but who were her sisters? I think you know, I think you're right, but let's watch. Genesis 13:18, Abram removes his tent. He comes and dwells in the plain of Mamre, which is in where? Hebron. And he built there an altar to the Lord. Now let's look at Genesis 14:13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the who? The Amorites are dwelling in Hebron when Abram, you know, works with them. And there's a brother of Eshcol and the brother of Aner. These were confederate with Abram. So we see there's the Amorite dwelling in Hebron. They were in control. But look what happens in Genesis 23:10. The Amorites lose control of Hebron to the Hittites. The Hittites conquer the area. We see in Genesis 23:10, and Ephron dwelt among the children of Het, and Ephron the Hittite answers Abraham in the audience of the children of Het, even all that went in at the gate of his city going on. So the Amorites were controlling that area. Then the Hittites conquered the Amorites. Now they're controlling the area, which is another reason why Ephron probably never paid a dime for the city of Hebron or for the cave of Machpelah. He probably just took it in a military victory. Then he totally ripped Abraham off. But now we see there were the Amorites and the Hittites were together. Does everyone see that? I'm sure, you know, why they were at war. Some of them probably got along with each other. But here's your answer. Look at Ezekiel. Who founded the original city? In Ezekiel 61:3. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God unto Jerusalem, your origin and your nativity is in the land of the Canaanites. The Amorite was your father and your mother was a Hittite. An Amorite married a Hittite and they were the ones who founded the city. Remember, it went from Jebus, Jerusalem. But when you look at who founded the original city, God himself says you were in the land of Canaan. The Amorite was your father. Your mother was a Hittite. Now look at verse 4 and 5. And as for your nativity, in the day you were born, your navel wasn't cut. Neither were you washed in water for cleansing. You were not salted at all nor swaddled at all. No, I pitied you to do any of these to you, to have compassion on you. You were cast out in the open field in the loathsomeness of your person in the day you were born. In other words, the Amorite and the Hittite were horrible parents. It had to do with child neglect, abandonment. And how many of you know sometimes if you're a neglected child, an abandoned child, things don't go well. You know, your father's an Amorite, your mother's a Hittite, which is basically the terrorist. So let's look at verse 45 and 46. He goes on to say, in Jerusalem, you're just like your mother, the Hittite, that loathes her husband and her children. You are the sister of your sisters who also loathe their husbands and their children. Yes, your mother was a Hittite, your father was an Amorite, and your elder sister is Samaria that dwells at your left hand, she and her daughters, and your younger sister that dwells at your right hand is Sodom. Take a look at the map. Okay, the temple faced east. If it's facing east, to the left is Samaria, to the right is Sodom. Okay, so the sisters of Jerusalem are the surrounding cities. You following me? So now we see an Amorite and a Hittite were the original founders of Jerusalem, and they really could care less for their spouse, for their kids. And now we see, while Jerusalem faces east, to the left is Samaria, to the right is Sodom. They were considered their sisters. Now look at Isaiah 1, 9 through 13. Speaking of Israel. It says, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have been as Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. And he's speaking to Jerusalem here when he says that. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And again, he's speaking to Israel. There is Sodom and Gomorrah here. And he says, to what purpose is the multitudes of your sacrifices to me? God is always concerned with what? The heart. All right? I mean, just if someone's doing something for you, do you ever wonder why they're doing this? What is your motivation behind this? You know, I've mentioned this several times before, but it still cracks me up. My wife and I were in Wichita, and this was back in the Moonies. Who remembers the Moonies? Where we come up to a stop sign and this lady has these flowers in her hand, and you know, we roll down the window and she says to Vicky, oh, you're very pretty. Want a flower? You know, yeah. Flattery will get you everywhere. No, just kidding. But the whole concept is, why do people say things? Why do people do things? Do you ever wonder someone's motives? Well, there's nothing wrong with the sacrifices. God is the one who set up the sacrifices, but he wants to know, why are you bringing the sacrifices? Why do you come to church? Why do you do anything that you do? I mean, some people come to church, maybe they're with a multi-marketing level system. You know, and that's what they're claiming to come to church for. Maybe they want a boyfriend, a girlfriend. People come to church for lots of different reasons. And all God is saying here is, okay, why are you bringing me these sacrifices? Okay? He says, I am fed up of the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls and lambs and he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who required this at your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. It's an offering of an abomination to me. New moons, Sabbaths, the holding of convocations. I can't endure iniquity along with the solemn assembly. It's not that God is opposed to those things. He's opposed to those things when the motivation is completely wrong. In Isaiah 3, 8 through 15, Jerusalem is ruined. Judah is fallen. Why? Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, and they don't even hide it. You can look at people's faces and know where they're at. He says, woe to their soul, for they have brought evil unto themselves. Say ye of the righteous that it will be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. But woe to the wicked, it will be ill with them, for the work of his hands shall be done to him. In other words, measure for measure. The way we treat people is the way we are going to be treated. The way we treat God is the way God's going to treat us. He looks at the heart, not just the actions. Now look at Jeremiah 1, 14 through 17. God says, your new moons and your appointed seasons, my soul hates. They're a burden to me. I'm weary to bear them. He's not saying his new moons and his appointed seasons. They've replaced everything. They've damaged everything. I mean, how would, if you totally do something horrible to your spouse and then you try to bring them flowers or chocolates, what are they going to do with the flowers and the chocolates? Okay, God says, look, I want you to, it's a relationship. It's always about a relationship. It's not that he doesn't want these things. What he's saying is he wants it brought to him with the right motivation. Look at this. When you spread forth your hands, you know, in worship or in prayer, he says, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I'm not even going to hear because your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. How? By putting away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Stop doing evil. Learn to do well. Seek justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And that's really what he wants. Look at Ezekiel. Chapter 16, verse 49 and 50. Before you look at that, think about this for a minute. What was the sin of Sodom? What was the sin of Sodom? Many people think, well, obviously it was the gay lifestyle. That wasn't the sin of Sodom. Just like dandelions in your yard. If you don't pull up the root, you just cut off the top. What's going to happen? It's going to come back. Homosexuality was not the root of the problem. That was the flower of the problem. Here was the problem. Look at Ezekiel 16, 49, 50. Behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. The number one thing is what? Pride. Fullness of bread. Careless ease was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They were haughty and they committed abomination before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it. That's why in Proverbs 6, it says there are six things the Lord hates. Seven are abomination. And the first one is what? That's right. A proud look. Okay. There's hands that shed innocent blood. There's a lying tongue. Those that sow discord among the brethren. Is that right? Now, how many of you know we're supposed to have equal weights and measures? Well, in those top seven abominations, not one of them is homosexuality. In the top seven, four of them are found in the church. A proud look, lying tongue, those that sow discord among the brethren. And I'm not saying I am pro-homosexuality, but I am saying I'm pro the church having equal standards. And those are an abomination that are worse than homosexuality. And yet we like to have go according to public opinion and we will say, ooh, that's bad. Well, yeah, well, what about what's going on in the church? And so God is dealing with the church here. And then look at Revelation 11, 8 and 9. They of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations are going to see their dead bodies. How many days? All right. And this tells you that the nations are in control of Jerusalem, like the United Nations. If Israel was in control of Jerusalem, they'd be buried the same day. These two are Jewish prophets, okay? And they're prophesying. They're two witnesses. They're prophesying in Jerusalem. The fact that they're not buried tells you that Israel is not in control of Jerusalem. The United Nations are. And it says they're not going to suffer their dead bodies to even be put in graves. And then it says those that dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts even one to another because these two prophets tormented those that dwell on the earth. Again, everyone's going to think we're the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now look at Psalms 79. This is verse 1 through 3. O God, the heathen or the nations are come into your inheritance. They've defiled your holy temple. They've made Jerusalem into heaps. And they've given the dead bodies of your servants to be food to the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. They've shed their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and no one is there to bury them. Amazing. So here you have this beast ascending from the bottomless pit. Remember, every action gets another reaction? Well, guess what? He ascends from the bottomless pit, kills the two witnesses, who then ascend to heaven. There's another ascension. And it's they now ascend to heaven. Look at Revelation 11, verse 11 and 12. After 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God enters into them, and they stand on their feet, and everyone's terrified. And then they hear a great voice from heaven saying, "Giddy up, come on up." And they ascend to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies are watching all of this. And then look at this. At the very same hour, in verse 13, there was a great earthquake. 1/10 of the city falls. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. Isn't that interesting? A prophecy several thousand years ago of how many exactly are going to be dying in an event that hasn't even happened yet. But look at this. The remnant of those who survived were afraid, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. And now the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming. And here's the third woe. Revelation 11, 15 through 17. Now the seventh angel blows his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he's going to reign forever and ever." And then we have 24 elders who are sitting on their thrones before God. They're all falling on their faces, and they're worshiping God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and you have taken your great power, and now you've begun to reign." I can hardly wait. Look at Daniel 2:44. It talks about how in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It'll break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, but it shall stand forever. Remember Daniel's vision of the big rock come out of the sky. Look at Daniel 7. Look at what else Daniel saw in verse 13 and 14. He sees in night visions, there came with the clouds of heaven one like unto a son of Adam. And he comes to the Ancient of Days, and he was brought near to him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, languages are going to serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which won't pass away. His kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. Who do you think that person is? It is Yeshua, exactly. And then look at verse 18. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom for how long? Even forever and ever. And then look at verse 26 through 28. And then what happens? The judgment will sit. His dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and be destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdoms an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. This is the end of the matter. How many of you like the end of the story? Yay, we win. But look at Revelation 11, 18. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets, the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. God is going to destroy those people who are destroying the earth. That's a wake-up call. Now, look at this. Let me see. I want to make sure I do this right. All right. Psalm 46, 6 through 8. The nations are raging, right? Look at this. The nations are in a tumult. Kingdoms are being moved. God utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our high tower. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. So God is the one that's going to bring desolations in the earth. Now we have a situation. The nations are raging. The nations are upset. And the question comes, why in the world are the nations all upset? What's going on? Look at Psalms 2, 1 through 6. Why are the nations in an uproar? Why do the people mutter in vain? The kings of the earth stand up, and the rulers, look at this, they take counsel together against who? and against his anointed. And what are they saying? Let us break their bands asunder. Cast away their cords from us. But it says, he that sits in the heaven does what? And the Lord has them in derision. He will speak unto them in his wrath, affright them in his sore displeasure. Truly it is I that have established my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. So the nations are raging. They want to destroy Israel. But what is God doing up in heaven? He's found his laughing place. Let's play a video here. This is the angels and those in heaven along with God. What's happening in heaven? The nations are all in a rage. They're all upset. They're going to destroy Israel. And what is God and the angels doing? That's what's going to happen. But look, here we come to Revelation 11, 19. And then God's temple in heaven is opened. And the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder and earthquake and heavy hail. Man, I want to see that. Tell you what, it's coming to a planet near you very soon. But for now, let's stand and we'll pray. We've got the women's ministry after the service at the office. Want to remind everyone of that. But next week is going to be a lot of fun as we look into the rest of the book of Revelation and what's coming in the next chapter. But to me, it's we have to connect the dots between the book of Revelation and what the prophecies say concerning the end times out of the Tanakh. So let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, I just thank you so much that we can come together and worship you. We are not filled with fear. Father, we want to join you in your laughing place. When we see the nations in the tumult, when we see all the nations raging, when we see the political divide and people wanting to come against Israel and your people, we know you have it in control. And that's where our confidence has to be. As we're walking with you, we need to have our confidence in you. So I pray, Lord, that you would just speak your shalom to everyone's hearts, despite of what may be coming or happening. Father, that we can just get a hold of you and trust you. And Father, we know that you have everything under control. And we thank you for that. In Yeshua's name, amen. And go ahead.
It's only by your mercy we are saved. Lord, you have said, if we call upon your name, we and our families will be saved. So we cry out your name, El Shaddai. Yes, you.
let's have our prayer team come up, and we want to just take a moment and pray. If anybody has prayer for whatever, you can pray where you're at. You can come up to our prayer team or come over here and I'll pray with you. But we just want to take a moment. I don't have how much time you guys spend during the weekend prayer, but it never hurts to spend a couple minutes on the Sabbath. And so let's just take a few minutes and let's talk to the Lord and ask the Lord to speak to us. It's not always us talking to Him. It's Him talking to us, and we need to listen. So let's take a moment now and let's just pray. And if you want prayer, feel free to come up. Otherwise, pray for someone while you're standing there. But let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We want to lift up our family and our friends that don't know You, Father. We want to lift up our nation to You, O God. We want to lift up our loved ones that don't know You. What a great opportunity we have right now, Lord, just to talk to You. We want to take advantage of it, Father. We want to pour out our prayers to You, Father. Cleanse our garments, Lord. We want to have them ready for the wedding. Cleanse us, Father. Thank You, Lord. Prepare Your people that we may be ready for the third day that's coming upon us. We want to be people of prayer. We don't want to be those of Your kids who despise You, who want to walk after the imaginations of our own heart. Even as it says in the Word, Lord, work in us both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. It's not about us. Check our hearts, our motivation for why we come before Your presence, O God. May our motivation be pure. We want to be good children. You're a good, good Father. And as Your kids, I know You want to bless us. You even want to put Your name upon us. And so even as You told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer, that not only would You bless Your kids, You would put Your name upon them. What a heavy responsibility to be carrying Your name. This is what You told Him to say. Ivarekeka Adonai Vayish Mareka Ya'er Adonai Panav Elecha Bichuneka Yisa Adonai Panav Elecha V'yasem Lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, that most wonderful peace in that most wonderful name, Eye Asher Eye. Amen. May you go in peace and bless someone on your way out.
Talk Radio's redheaded stepchild, Solace Radio. We go where no talk radio has gone before.